Tonight, I want to share with us something that the Lord is busy doing in my own life. So it's hot off the press. Okay? And he's just doing stuff in my own heart, and as it's happening and as he's showing me stuff, I'm proclaiming it from the rooftops. Yeah, the Lord says, whatever he shows you in secret, proclaim from the rooftops, that's my job. So this is what I'm here to do. So, you know, I was just pondering on what Fred was sharing a while back about, you know, he's talking about royalty and the queen and all of that stuff and the whole idea that we are, that God wants us to think in terms of the kingdom of God as he being the king and we are his subjects, right? Remember. And how we must change from a citizen mentality, you know, where everything is democratic and we can throw in our 5 cents worth, well, so they say, in a democracy, and, you know, and I have my rights and I have my human rights, etc., where we sometimes relate to God like that. And often, you know, what happens in our kingdoms around us and our nations and stuff, it sort of rubs off on how we relate to God, the King. And he was talking about the fact, and I remember at a point he said, will you be willing to do whatever it takes for God to change you from a citizen mentality to a subject mentality where he's the King and whatever he says, we just say, yes, sir. You know, instead of going, do I have to? But what about this? Etc. You know, where we come with our sort of angles and our ways of working things out, our control systems. And so tonight I trust that the Lord's going to help us to understand in a practical way what does the Lord require of us to go from being a citizen into being a subject. Would you like to get some tools for that? Okay. And look at the words. 3 people want you. The rest of you can go. I was just contemplating on the word just leading up to this whole message. I was thinking of that prayer that we were praying. Very well-known prayer. The prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. How does it go? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I was sitting on it and I was thinking, why does the Lord say we must say hallowed be your name and not hallowed be you? Have you ever thought about that? Who's thought about that? Hallowed be your name. And I was sitting thinking about that when the Lord popped another scripture in my head. He says, well, while you're thinking about that, there's something that's actually more important than that for me. And he gave me the scripture in Psalm 138, verse 2, the second part, where he himself says, you have magnified, or the writer says about God, you have magnified your word above all your name. And Michael was sharing about the different names of God. God has different names, and it is to be hallowed. We are to sing about that name and all his attributes, etc. You know, it's the identity of God. You know, is in his names. He's got many names that show forth his identity. And the Lord says we must hallow that. But there's something that he himself places over his name. And that is his word. And the Lord said, if you're thinking of hallowing my name, you know what? I want you to hallow my word even more. Because I place my word. And we're not just talking about the Bible. I'm talking about the word of God in scripture, in nature, as the Holy Spirit speaks to you personally. That word that I speak to you, do you hallow it? Do you regard it highly? Do you sit on it? Do you allow it to shape you? Or do you treat it casually when God speaks to you? You know? Are you casual about it? Or do you hallow my word even above my name? Because this is how important it is for me or for you to hear me. And so I was reading, and it's just my scripture that I'm reading at the moment. I was reading in Luke, and I came upon this, and the scripture stood out, like jumped out at me, like screaming at me. Luke 9, verse 35. It was at the transfiguration where Jesus was transfigured and Elijah and Moses came and had a chat with him, etc. And then a big cloud came and the 3 disciples were there, Peter, John, and James. And they were sort of like thrown a little bit, and then Peter said a silly thing, and I wasn't thinking what he was saying. But anyway, it was all thrown. That's what the Bible says in different words. But at a point, there was this cloud And then this voice from heaven says, and the voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. And I thought, I never saw that before. Hear him. It's like a cry from God. I showed you all this. I showed you Jesus transfigured. But this is the important thing, hear him. And then on the same page in my Bible, on the right-hand side, you go a little bit further, Luke 9 verse 44, Jesus is now talking to his disciples. And he says to them, let these words sink down into your ears. Who's ever seen that scripture? I never saw it before. Saw it for the first time in my life. Have you read that before? Have you seen it before? I never knew that Jesus was so serious about it. It's like us with our kids, you know. So you luister. Have you got porcelain ears? Let my words sink into your ears, he says. And he qualifies why. He says, listen, I've been with you for 3 years. I've been telling you stuff. I've been teaching you stuff. I'm about to go. That's what he says in that scripture. He says, let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. I am on my way out. I'm on my way out. Then it's up to you guys. And so what I've been doing is I've been equipping you for these 3 years. It's been a season in your life. I said to you when you were fishing there, I said, come follow me with a purpose, because I had lots of words to tell you. I needed to implant in you a knowledge of the kingdom of God, right? You remember Jesus is telling lots of parables. And the kingdom of God is like, right? And the kingdom of God is like this. And the kingdom of God is like this. I'm teaching you because I want you to understand the reign of God, because that's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's this whole idea that we're sitting on. Are we subjects? Do we understand the kingdom of God? And that is what he wants to plant here on earth. That's why he says, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because he wants his kingdom to come on earth while we are here. Not one day. He wants it established through us, through the disciples at that time. And so he said, listen, I am equipping you. I've been equipping you, and I've been talking to you. Don't take it lightly. Because depending on how you're going to, whether you're going to understand and grasp and carry this word inside of you, is going to decide your destiny, your calling, as well as all the people that you're supposed to influence, which is the whole world, you know. So he's earnest about the fact that they must please hear. He's saying to them, listen, I've been equipping you now, and here's like a toolbox full of equipment. And he says, I want you to take all this stuff and like get it into your ear, because like just like a builder needs different tools, you know? He needs a hammer, he needs a screwdriver, he needs a drill, right? He needs a saw. Sounds terrible, eh? But this is for a builder, right? Now, God doesn't do these things. But to just show you the parable, you know, the picture Jesus spoke in parables, why don't you see the, just like a builder needs tools, he can't just have the wood and the stuff there. He needs the tools to shape it, to make it, to hammer in the screws and the this, etc. You know, all kinds of stuff to make the building. In the same way, God says, for me to build the kingdom of God on the earth, I am teaching, I'm showing you stuff, I am shaping inside of you screwdrivers, hammers, saws, all kinds of stuff. Tools for you that God calls keys of the kingdom. I'm giving you the keys. There's several keys of the kingdom. I don't want you to ever get stuck in a situation that you don't know what to do. I want you to have tools immediately. When somebody in your course is manifesting a thing that happened like the other day, you know, what are you going to do? Oh, I'm going to call so-and-so. No, you deal with it. So God is wanting to equip us all to be able to deal with any situation, besides for those kind of situations, just where you are at. Some of you are studying. Who's studying for exams at the moment? Well done that you're here tonight. You must hear the word of the Lord. Okay? Because the Lord wants to equip you for the exams as well. He wants to equip you with much more than just what you have. He wants to impart supernatural stuff to you, like he did to that woman that Michael was talking about. Hey, is your money up? You know, oil, I've got a word for you. If you do this, your oil is going to increase supernaturally, abundantly. Now, if she didn't listen to him, if she treated his word casually, guess what? She would have stayed in that place where she was at, full of debt. But because she acted on the word, the Lord could do something above and beyond the natural in her life. Right, so now the students are sitting up, ah, like that, like that. Okay, vision of the paper before the time. Anyway, well, who knows, eh? Let these words sink into your ears. God wants to shape all those things so that we are equipped, so that we are equipped for life. And some of you students, you are here for 3 years. Better get yourself equipped. Don't be silly. Make use of every opportunity that is given to you here on this campus before you go off and then you write us an email. Oh, I wish I did Bible school. Oh, I wish I did this. Oh, I wish I did that. Now where I'm sitting, there's nothing, not even a cell group. You know, make use of the things, the equipping that the Lord wants you to enjoy here while you're here. Okay. When people are consistently casual about the word of God in their lives, guess what happens? Their understanding becomes dull. That's what scripture says. Hearing, they cannot hear. They hear, but they can't hear. Seeing, they cannot perceive. Okay? Remember I spoke to you a while back about the fact that Jesus taught parables to the hordes of people, and then he would say, and so went out to say, give the whole parable, and people wouldn't understand. Because their understanding has become dull. They haven't come close to God yet. Hebrews 4 verse 7 says very clearly, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. That is when you treat the word of God casually. Okay? It's not like, oh, like this. It's just you're treating God's word casually. You're not letting it sink into your ear, deep into your ear. You're not having it shape you. So the Lord is going to help us tonight to help us not to harden our hearts. Because that's the key. You want to be a subject? Don't harden your heart when God speaks. And we harden our hearts, you know. The Lord showed me how we do it and how we can avoid doing that. And so I'm going to show you just in Scripture what happens when we do that. The result of hardening of our hearts. You know, the Scripture says that the biggest reason for divorce is a hardening of the heart. And a hardening of the heart means I do not listen. I do not listen. I do not listen to my partner. I have closed off my heart. I don't listen to him anymore. I don't hear him. He can talk, but I'm not interested to know his heart. Okay, this is what happens just before divorce. Sometimes a husband and a wife live together and they might as well be divorced because they've stopped hearing each other. They've stopped listening to the heart of the spouse. Now, the same applies to God. Okay? When we close our heart to a particular area in our lives that we don't want him to touch, it's the beginning of a hardening of the heart. We look at that in a moment. But God wants us to not harden our heart. Let's look what happened in Luke 19. When Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to go and get crucified, he came in, and they call it in your Bibles, of course, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, outside, I want you to see the picture. I saw this for the first time. I never saw it before. When Jesus approached Jerusalem, coming from the Mount of Olives, he was still outside of Jerusalem. When his disciple, he was followed by lots of people, lots of disciples, not just these 12, lots of disciples were walking with him toward Jerusalem. And then he was got the donkey. Remember that somebody went and brought out of Jerusalem and brought it to him. So he was sitting on this donkey, riding there, and his disciples who were with him outside of Jerusalem took palm branches and stuff and threw it on the floor, and they put their clothes on the floor, and they were waving these palm branches, all kinds of stuff. And they said, what did they say? Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, which means save me. They understood he's the Savior. There was something that they understood about him outside of Jerusalem. And then this is when Jesus, I'll tell you the rest later, but this is while they're coming out from the outside, Jesus looks at Jerusalem and he says the following. He stops for a moment before he goes inside. He says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. That's Jerusalem. He said, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. This is what happened at 70 AD. Remember Jerusalem, the temple, everything got destroyed. He says, and they will not leave one stone upon another, which is the case with the temple. You can go look there. There's some stones still left over, but not one of them are on top of the other one. Why did this happen? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, what was the time of Jerusalem's visitation? How did God visit them? Have you ever wondered about that? How does God visit us? Does he fill the place with a cloud? Oh, now God visited us. You know, do we all want to cry? Oh, there was a visitation of the Lord. We are in awe of his presence. Yes, that's part of the visitation, but I tell you something. Let me explain to you from Scripture what the visitation of the Lord boiled down to in Jerusalem. Just a couple of chapters before that, Jesus is also outside of Jerusalem, and you'll see now. Luke 13, verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, but you were not willing. So what does God say? What was his visitation that they did not recognize? His prophets, what were the prophets' role in the Old Testament? To bring the word of God. The Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out on all mankind like at Pentecost, when we can all be prophets and kings and priests unto our God. In those days, the word of the Lord came by the prophets. And so God kept on sending prophets to speak to the people the word of the Lord. And what did the people do with them? They killed them. They resisted the word of the Lord. They took that thing, and as the prophet tried to put it into their ears, they went, yank, I don't want it in my ear. Go away, let's stone him. And there's some examples of that in Scripture, you know. And so this is why God is saying, Jerusalem, I've given up on you, really. You're going to be destroyed. And that was not my will. I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. That was my heart for you, but you wouldn't listen to my word. You killed every time I try to speak to you. Before I go on, let me just stay at this scene, because now Jesus says this stuff and then he goes into Jerusalem, right, with his donkey and stuff. And then you know what happens there. It's the whole thing of his trial, etc. They get sent from pillar to post, and there's all these Pharisees and Sadducees, these Orthodox Jews inside of Jerusalem. And of course, Jesus' disciples, all of them come inside, etc. And the next minute, there's Barabbas and Jesus standing there, and Pontius Pilate standing. He says to the crowds, what shall I do with Jesus of Nazareth? And what do they say? Crucify him. Now, it's not, I would say that it wasn't exactly the same crowd that was outside. Outside it was Jesus' disciple. Inside it was the people of Jerusalem and his disciples. Okay? But especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it is well known that Scripture says they went amongst the people and they stirred them against Jesus, so that they all cried like with one voice, crucify. Outside of Jerusalem, they scream, Hosanna. They have understanding. They come into Jerusalem, the place that has resisted God over the centuries. And they pick up that spirit and they resist God and his word. And they start screaming with the crowds, crucify him. Understanding goes out there. You know, we're living in a place, and even in this town, people, that are so stiff-necked when it comes to the word of God. Don't let that spirit rub off on you. You know, years back when Fred was a kid, his mother prophesied over him. He said, the Lord is sending you to a stiff-necked people. And indeed, you know, this town is a stiff-necked people. We are so full of pride. We are so full of arrogance. When Fred says here in the front, you will all come to the conference, you go, what? How can you just tell me I shall come to the conference? You know, it's just that. Who have you had that stubbornness? Don't put up your hands, I want to see. crawl under your chair. But that's just what I'm saying is we're so resistant to just want to yield, you know. We will sing a song about raising our hands, but we won't raise our hands because I don't have to. How can you just tell me, come to the... Now, lots of you are sorry that you didn't sell your bike after all and came to the conference because there was the visitation of the Lord in this place. Our ears were tingling with His Word. That is the visitation of the Lord, is the Word of God that He imparts to us in such clear, in such a clear way with His presence and all of that stuff. And so, you know, we can walk out of there and go, oh, that was a nice conference. Or we can go and say, God, what was this thing that you imparted to me? You know, I've got to sit on it. I've got to hear it. I've got to let it shape a hammer inside of me until a hammer is shaped. Because you were saying hammer, hammer, hammer. And so, Lord, this thing must get shaped. I can't just let it go until it is completely part of me because it's part of my equipping for what you have called me for. You see, and so we go on, Luke 11, verse 50 and 52. Jesus again, talking to the Pharisees. He's actually freaking out. You can read it here and you can read a worse version of what he's saying to the Pharisees and Sadducees in Matthew 23. Okay, the version here is quite soft, so it just goes, woe to you Pharisees, but the version in Matthew 23 says, yeah, hypocrites, you snakes and vipers. You know, it sort of depends on who wrote the thing. In any case. So he's saying the same thing. He's very freaked out with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he says here to them, he talks about this generation. Again, he's talking about the generation here that he's talking to. He says, the blood of all the prophets which are set from the foundation of the world by me required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. He says, the prophets from Abel to Zechariah, you killed them. You resisted them, etc. All the time. And then who perished between. He's talking about Zechariah now. Let's go on. Zechariah perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation, the blood of all those prophets. Woe to you lawyers, skrifgeleerders in Afrikaans, for you have taken away. You have taken away the key of knowledge. What is the key of knowledge? The word of God spoken to you from the prophets. You have taken away the key of knowledge. And now you did not enter in yourselves, talking about the kingdom. And those who were entering in, you hindered. Isn't that amazing? And just interesting, he's referring to Zechariah who got killed. So I'm just going to give you one little example of Zechariah got killed, recorded in 2 Chronicles 24. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress? This is the word of God speaking to Israel. Why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? See, God wants them to prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, He also has forsaken you, He's telling the people. So they conspired against Him. And at the command of the king, they stoned Him with stones in the court of the Lord, of the house of God. What does Luke say? Between the altar and the temple. It's referring to that, you see. And so what happened after Zechariah concerning the prophets that God sent to Israel? Who else did He send after Zechariah? He just tried with Malachi still once more. Then it was quiet for how long? 400 years. This is a result when we harden our hearts and we treat the word of God casually. The word of God stops. Some of us are sitting here, I can't hear the Lord. I can't hear the Lord's voice. I want to ask you, what was the last place of obedience in your life? When did the Lord speak to you last? Or rather, let me rather say, what was the last commandment that God gave you that you ignored? You killed that prophet. Don't want to hear it. And you forgot about it. Get out of my way. It's not important. I'm not going to listen. And suddenly there's silence. Because God can't talk to you any further than His last commandment. That's why there's silence. So go back when you're in that place of silence. Say, okay, God, what was the last thing? Oh, I can't believe it, Lord. Must I go and say, I'm sorry? But He's wrong. Go and say, you're sorry. Okay. Then the floodgates start moving again. You see, then the prophetic word comes again. John the Baptist comes and Jesus comes himself, and there's this revelation upon revelation. Who wants to get revelation from God? It's so exciting, eh? And some of us have to get that, those rivers flowing again to hear his voice. So, I saw a blasphemous documentary the other day, watching it with Fred. Can you believe it? It's called Zeitgeist. Maybe you have, I know that some of you have been watching it. It's okay, the first part of it, right? Talks about Jesus. That's just, there's lots of you that, how many of you just said no? Yes. Wow. Yeah, some of it is very good. You know, the last bits are good. There's lots of stuff that you can learn from. The first part, oh my goodness, total blasphemy. Talks about Jesus being a pagan myth, same as all the other pagan gods, Apollos and this one, etc. They all were born from a virgin, etc. Now, if you didn't know God, if you did not know him in your life, I know for sure, if I were young and I did not get myself equipped from the word, listening to him, putting his word into action, knowing the power of God in my life, knowing him, I would have been thrown by those guys' arguments. And you know, God doesn't want us to be thrown by anything. He wants us to know what to answer to a person like that, who comes and blasphemes and say that Jesus never even existed. You know, he's part of the mythological gods all in a row. And so God wants us to never be thrown. He gives us the keys to never get thrown. But he says, listen up. Hear the word of the Lord. Equip yourselves for life. Become part of the rock. Don't just stand on the rock. Become part of the rock. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Me in Christ, in a safe place, at the right-hand side of the Father, from where I rule and I reign with Christ. In heavenly places, where I trample on serpents and scorpions. Where I can take them out. I've swallowed my hammer. I've swallowed my sword. I've not taken it out of, I've swallowed it through my ear. I haven't thrown it away. I've made it part of me. So when that thing comes and manifests, I've got my soul ready. I'm equipped. Nothing can throw me. God wants us to enter into that place of rest. Into that place of rest. You know what the rest of the Lord is? That's what the rest of the Lord is. You are unshakable. You are completely trusting of God. 100%. Nothing can move you. Can he solve the situation in your family? Of course. That's where God wants you to be. Not, oh, I wonder if he surely didn't sort that family out. They prayed. Is he going to sort my family out? Maybe he's not. Maybe he's not interested. Oh, man. God wants to raise up a generation that's rock solid. Rock solid. Immovable. Unshakable. So, you know what the rest is? Do you know how you get into the rest of the Lord? It's like a job. If somebody tells me now, you have got to do the books of the church. Oh, heaven forbid. You've got to be very clever for that stuff. Or for any company. If you tell me, you've got to be the accountant for that company, you know what I will do? I will not be at a place of rest. I'll go, I don't understand all these lines in the book. Some of them are narrowed, some of them are wide, and it says credit and debit. I don't know the difference. You know, I still don't know the difference. And now I've got to do the books, and so I'm not at a place of rest, I'm not at a place of peace, but you know what? If you want to go into business, you've got to understand how books work. And so if you equip yourself properly for what you're wanting to be one day, you equip yourself properly, you walk into that job. I know what debit and credit is. I understand all those lines. I am at peace in this job. I understand gray shoes. I understand the gray pants. Everything. The right tie, the works, you know. I'm equipped. That's what it means to enter into God's rest. So I walk in there, I'm confident because I'm skilled. Do you get it? That's the confidence, the rest that God wants us to enter into in his kingdom. I'm at peace, I'm skilled, I know I can use this, I can use the hammer, the sword, the this. You give me a situation and I pull out that thing from my arsenal on the inside that has been shaped into me through the years. Okay, oh, these guys are wanting to do some war, yeah. Hey, go conquer the bull. Kill Goliath. So how do we guard against? How are we going to guard against the hardening of our hearts? Okay, first thing, as I said, get
equipped.
There's a list outside for those of you who resist Bible school. Some of you are only going to be here for another little while. Go and put your name down there and do Bible school while you can. Read the Bible, become part of the rock. Let me give you a little tip. Now, some of you have gotten desperately deceived. Eh? Some of you have thought you heard God, and then it wasn't so. Who's gone through that? I've gone through that. Ask God, why did you go through that? Ask God. You know, you can either go, oh, I've gotten deceived. I don't know. Well, I'm not going to listen to the word of the Lord again, and I'm going to get myself all mixed. I'm not even going to read the Bible. I was even in that place. I was petrified of reading the Bible. Just now, he's going to give me something that he's going to tell me that's a deception. And so, you know what the wise thing to do is? To ask God, why did I get deceived? And he'll tell you if you're open to hear. So whenever you're confused in any situation, ask God. And then be ready to hear what he's going to say. And let me tell you, when it comes to those kind of things, I know I'm a master. I thought that I couldn't get deceived. I couldn't hear wrong because I heard so right from God. Soon as you're in that place, that's one of the biggest signs of a person who's about to get deceived. Be careful if you think you stand lest you fall. Don't worry about the getting deceived. We all get deceived from time to time. Just stay in the body and somebody will sort you out. Just don't run away on your, I didn't hear God. Well, all of us at times don't hear God, you know. But be just careful if you think that you always hear God and you can't make a mistake, then you're in a difficult place. Then you're in a dangerous place. Know that you can make mistakes. Okay, and it's not the train smash. God will get you back on track. Okay, another thing is why we also get deceived. We hear God said to me, that is my wife. 10 people got the same word. Wow. Scripture. How can we interpret the scripture? How can we build it around about 10 people marrying the same girl? You will hear what you want to hear. Okay, that's another way of getting deceived. If you really want something, you're going to get words about it. You're going to read about it in scripture. You're going to get dreams about it, visions. But sometimes it's not of the Lord. Okay, just giving you some tips. But you know, this is what I had to ask the Lord when I got deceived myself. So just ask God, God, why did I get deceived? Don't go into a state. He will tell you. Very easy. It's usually one of those two things, so don't even worry about it further. So that's the first thing, get equipped. The second thing is recognize the day of God's visitation. Okay, when did he speak to you? When did he speak to you? As a church, firstly, and then personally. What has the Lord been saying to us? Who was here last year? What did he say to us about the whole year last year? Grace, eh? Grace. What was he basically telling us? He says that we cannot add to what he did to us. It was his doing to bring us to a place of rebirth, right? And so, you know, all that he requires of us is just to stay in the family. You know, when a mom and a dad gets together and that baby gets conceived and then he gets born, and then if that baby's you, what did you have to do with the whole process? Nothing. Nothing. You had nothing to do with your conception or anything. And God is wanting us to understand when we get born again, it's his doing. It's by his grace. You see, and it is by his grace that he keeps us from falling. All that is required is to stay in the family. So dad can talk to you, so we can rub shoulders with our brothers and our sisters and fight about this and that and have, you know, chat about, you know, just stay in the family. Just don't run away. Then you will grow and you will become like daddy. He's righteous. He's just. He's holy. And so we just stay in the house. And this is what the Lord has been saying after that. He said, we're a family, eh? At the beginning of the year, Fred says, the Lord is upset with us. He wants us to be a family. So this is what God is saying after the grace thing. And then now the other day, what was Corneille Becker's first sermon? The fear of God. Because he wants us to understand there's a head of the family here. God the Father. And if we want to be in a good, healthy family, we must be obedient. Listen to the word of the Lord. And this is what he's saying. So we must hear the prophetic word in a season. What the Lord has said last year is grace. Let's pretend this is great. Okay. This year he balances out with the fear of God.
Okay.
So he wants to shape this thing inside of us. Don't be casual when he's on a topic with us as a church. And then you will find that in your personal life, within the framework of the prophetic word to the church, he will deal with you personally, because he's going to talk differently to the foot than to the hand than to the eye. He's going to work with you differently. He's going to say different stuff to you than from you, because you got to get shaped in a particular way. Okay? Now some of you are saying, yes, I pray to God and I say to him, help me in the exams. Help me to pass this exam. Who prays that? And then what happens to you is you get a blank in the exams. And now you go, God, I asked you to help me. You know, if you're a citizen and you're not connected to God, you won't even ask him that question. You will just go, well, I asked God to help me and he didn't help me, so I'm not going to ask him again. Okay? In that area. I asked him, he didn't help me, I got a blank. Best thing is to not ask him at all. Or we could say to God, God, why did I get a blank when I asked you to help me? And then he will answer you. If you're open to the answer, he will say, remember when I told you to pace yourself in your studies, not to study through the night. Your brain isn't a computer. Your mother told you that. It was me speaking through your mother. You need your sleep. Can't live on McDonald's. You know, and now I said these things to you, and now you did all that. You ate McDonald's and you didn't sleep properly and you crammed in the end, you know, and so now there you got a blank. You would never have learned if I helped you. Okay, sorry, Lord. That's our response. Should be. Sorry, Lord, I won't do it again. Thank you for the discipline. That is the response of a son in the house. Oh, then you remember. But so and so, he crammed through the night. He ate McDonald's and drank Coke, even, to keep him awake. He only studied the last night before his exams. And then he got up in church, he says, I've got a testimony to share. I got a vision of the paper before the time. I know exactly what was going to be asked. And I've got 80% for the subject because God helped me. Now, God, I don't understand that. And then the Lord, you know what the Lord will say to you? I never told him not to cram. I didn't tell him that he shouldn't eat McDonald's. I didn't tell him to leave the Coke. Because I'm shaping him into an ear. I'm shaping you into an eye. I tell you different things. I work with you differently. Do you get it? The word of God to you personally. Don't compare yourself to other people. Be obedient when he says something to you now. It's going to count for later. Okay. So, now just quickly the last stuff. How do I know that I'm missing God? How do I know that I've become dull of hearing? A girl in the one a couple of weeks ago, there was a girl in church, and after church, it was the most amazing thing. The people came forward, repented, some told each other off right there in the church. I hated you, but now the Lord has convicted me. I must stop hating. I love you. Then they hugged each other and all kinds of stuff like that. And so the people repented of all kinds of stuff publicly from the mic. And so this one girl was standing. So she says, I've been avoiding God. God, I've been avoiding you. I want to just confess this to you because there's something. I was so scared that God was going to tell me something that I didn't want to hear. It's going to mess with my comfort zone. So I've been avoiding God. I'm so sorry, God, that I've been avoiding you. No, this is how we get dull of hearing. When there's stuff, no zones in our lives. Eh? In our prayer time. We know if we're going to spend time with God, he's going to put his finger on there. Don't tell me I must go say I'm sorry. He is wrong. But you got this nasty suspicion that God might just come to you and say, go say you're sorry. Hey? So you know what I'm talking about? Or am I the only sinner around you? Because now as this girl is saying all this, I'm standing there, you know, me, the Pope, who brought the word of God, where everybody's repenting. This girl is confessing this, and I know this is exactly where I am. But I've got to look holy, you know, I'm the priest. And then the Lord had to deal with me on that one because I knew this was the word of the Lord for me. Now, I could have gone, oh, isn't it wonderful? The girl is repenting so beautifully. Hardening my heart to the word of the Lord. Or I can be yielded and hear the word of the Lord through repentance into my heart. You see, so I had to go home that day and I had to say, God, I'm hardening my heart because I'm doing the same. I'm avoiding you because I'm petrified. I know what you're going to say to me. I don't want to go there. You know, I don't want to go there. And then finally, it was just the most amazing thing. When I realized that and I came to God and I said, God, please change my heart. The Lord did. And then he enveloped me with his favor and his blessing and his everything because I just yielded. I said, okay, God, if that is what you require of me, once I yielded, then I could do anything he asked me. This is the strangest thing. It was easy. And so sometimes the Lord will even say to you stuff just to test you, you know. And in that testing, you know what you must go do? You must go wrestle with God. Till I come to the point where not only in my head I know I've got to be willing, but it seeps down into my heart. So now you're set free. You can now live like Jesus, not knowing where he's going to put his head the next day. Because you've healed it. You are free. God did something inside of you. God wants to set us free of all our little control things. Okay, so is there any no areas in our God? Just don't touch that. Just don't touch that. And don't, you know. No, go clear that before God. Go to God and struggle that thing through until it is in your heart. Then he's going to set you free and you'll be able to do jolly well anything. It's just the most amazing place to be. Okay, the next thing. Let me just read you the scripture. Hebrews 4 verse 12 to 13 says, this is how God's word works. It says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Are you going to allow God's word to come right in there? Right in there. You see? And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Man, when you're in that place where you're open and honest before God, where you don't hide anything from him, where everything is open for discussion, that is the place of freedom. Then you know how you will be led by the Spirit if you're in that place. Philippians 2 verse 13. It's not on the board. Listen to me. Your Bible will say it a little bit differently, but the right translation goes, God is always creating in you both the desire and the ability to do his good pleasure. If you're in that place, that open and honest place before God, you know what? You can relax. It's not like he's going to tell you to, you know, to do stuff that you don't want to do. Because he's going to give you the desire. On the moment, he will give you the desire to do his good pleasure. You will want to say you're sorry. Instead of, oh, I've got this. Because you see, you're walking in this open place with God. You're in a place of peace. The rest of the Lord. The pride is God. It's the pride that keeps us from that place. Pride that keeps us from bowing the knee. See? And that is so stupid. Once we give up on our pride, what? I'm right and he's wrong. No. That's not the point. You see? Humility. God wants you to say sorry first. Don't wait for him. You know? But at the right time. At the right time. And at the right time, I'll give you the desire to do it. And the ability to do it. And this is how God leads. It's not a big struggle. Kicking against the bricks, like God said to Paul, Saul, before he became Paul. Are you kicking against the bricks? He says, no, Lord, what do you want me to do? Okay, let me just give in you. Let me just become absolute clay in your hands. You are the king. I'm your subject. Do you get it, guys? So, you know, this is the place where God wants us to be, in a place of rest. How do you treat? Now, let me first ask, are your prayers, when you pray, are they desperate? Or are they coming from that place of peace and trust in God? God, sort him out. No. In a broken relationship, God, heal our relationship. How do you want me to be part of that healing of the relationship? You know? You ask the right questions, you're going to get God's response. We ask questions as subjects, not as citizens with rights. Okay. How do we treat the prophetic word of God in our lives? The word that gives us destiny. Are we casual like Esau? Do we get distracted by carnal stuff? Where's that scripture about Esau? In Hebrews 12, verse 16, it says that he was, lest there be any fornicator or profane person. If you treat the word of God in your life that is wanting to give you substance, calling, if you treat it casually, God says you're just like a fornicator. Fornicator or profane person. He says it in the same line, like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Are you in a vicious cycle? Do you have any businessmen here struggling? Stay in the same place. You can't get out of it. Or financially struggling. Or even your relationship is just this vicious cycle, vicious cycle, vicious cycle. This boss fires you. This boss fires you. This boss fires you. What a terrible boss. The boss is from the devil. The boss is unsaved. The boss is this. There's nothing wrong with the boss. Maybe you must look in yourself. Maybe there's something that the Lord wants to show you about yourself. If you're in a vicious cycle, go to God and stop blaming the devil. Okay. Say, God, what is wrong here? What am I missing? And he will remind you of something that he said to you. By this time, you see, God speaks to us like this. He speaks to us to ourselves personally. If we will not hear, he's still small voice. He will speak. He will send people. People we don't want to hear from. An unsaved mother-in-law. Okay. Or a donkey or something. Did Balaam. But he will speak to you, and then you will want to also discard it, but he's talking to you audibly now, like I said, like through your mother or whoever. He will shape that thing, and if you discard that, you will feel it in your circumstances. Lekker, hali lat uit. He must now feel it in his circumstances, but I really worry. God loves you. That's he disciplines his own sons, but he wouldn't discipline you before he hasn't spoken to you. You see, so by the time you're in this vicious cycle that is not the will of God, by the way, when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we go through it to get to the other side, not to stay there. Okay, so that we can in the end have this wonderful supper in the face of our enemies. In that place of peace and rest, the enemy can't bug me. I can eat my chops in front of him and I can say, you will get nothing. I'm in a place of rest, of peace, of confidence about who I am. But God doesn't want us to stay in the valley of the shadow of death. So if you're in the valley of the shadow of death, the same old thing, nothing wants to come right, stop blaming the devil and others. Ask God, God, show me what am I not seeing? And he will remind you very quickly if you're open to hear. You want to get those juices flowing again. You want to get out of that valley and onto the other side. Isn't that so? Peace. Are you at peace or are you confused? This is the last point. Okay? If you are confused about knowing the Lord's voice, God wants you to come into that place where he leads you with his eye. He creates in you both the desire and the ability, both at the same time, and you can flow with that. Know that he will get his timing perfect. You don't have to stress about it. God, when shall I say I'm sorry? I'll show you when. Just rest. I'll create for you the circumstances, and in the right place, you will do it. Okay? Or at a particular point when you're sitting there, you will know, I want to write that letter now. I want to write that letter now. This is where God wants us to be. Isn't that wonderful? No, you have to. No, I want to because I'm completely yielded. Because I hallow the word of God even above his name. Let's stand tonight. Okay, so guys, I want you to close your eyes. I want to go back to something that I said earlier on. I said that God brings us to a place, it's his doing for us to get born again. In the same way that naturally our dad and mom come together and after 9 months we are born, usually, after 9 months. In the same way God plants a seed inside of us, a divine seed, and at the right time, we are born. When we are born, babies have an instinct to drink. They don't wait for the word of the Lord, for the dad to say, would you like a drink? Have you ever heard a baby responding to a dad that says, would you like a drink? God, he doesn't even speak to you when you're a baby Christian. You just want to drink the milk of the word. You're in church every Sunday. You can't get enough of it. This is the response of a baby that just got born into a family. He screams when he's awake and he screams for milk. And then he sleeps for the rest. Some of us have had stillbirths. We were born when we weren't ready. Some of us tonight don't understand that instinct. We've never had that instinct. We've never come to a place in our lives where before we were in utter darkness and then we saw light, which we'd never seen before. I'm talking spiritually now. And you've been so hungry, you just couldn't wait to latch onto your mother so that you can drink the milk of the word, the Bible says. You couldn't wait to come to church to get to, you know, every prayer meeting you're there, every camp, missions, let me go on missions. You know, as a baby Christian, this is our desire. It's not a battle to grow up. It happens instinctually, but with some of us tonight, I know that it never happened. Because you were born prematurely, before God's time. Maybe you responded even to an altar call, but you weren't ready. And so nothing, you were so disappointed because you didn't have that hunger and that thirst that I'm talking about tonight. And your Christian life is a battle. It doesn't come as naturally as that other guy. He jumps up and down like a maniac in worship. I've tried, you know, I can do it, but it's not from my heart. It's not from my heart. Maybe these people, I know there are people like that tonight. Yeah, you're part of the furniture of the church, some of you. But you know what? Inside of you, you're honest. If you must really be honest, you fake. You fake the whole thing. And you're so disappointed. You're so disappointed. For some of us, tonight is the ripe time for God to bring to birth. The Lord's hand has been upon you even in your struggle with this thing. That's why you're here tonight. And I believe for some of us, it is the time now for the birth. And you know, you can't wait. If that's you, I want you to come forward. And tonight the Lord is going to bring you to birth, to spiritual rebirth. Is there anybody like that tonight? Let me just see your hand. Anybody that knows that you've never come to that place where your life changed radically. It changed radically. You could see, you were hungry, you were thirsty. I'm going to give you a minute, because for some of you it's very hard, this thing that I'm saying. Tonight you're honest for the first time, and you realize, I've been putting this thing on, It doesn't come naturally, it's a struggle. God wants to make it easy for you. He wants to bring you. Tonight is the night of your birth. Come forward quickly. Just come forward. Is there anybody like that? Come forward. Several people. Just come forward. Don't waste time. You know tonight is the night. Oh, what are they going to think of me? What are they going to think of me? I'm a cell leader. You can be the Pope. You can be the pastor of this church. Don't be shy. I was a leader in church, and I was unsaved. I didn't know it, though, because everybody told me, well, you know, you said the sinner's prayer, so you must be saved. But I was so disappointed. I know what I'm talking about, you people. I was so disappointed. Anybody else? If you're disappointed, if that thing hasn't happened to you, and tonight you know, God, I'm ready. I know. Tonight, your knees are shaking. Your heart is pumping loud. It feels like it's in your ears. It's your mother pushing that baby out. Come forth. Come stand here. Come stand here with us all. We're going to be praying with you in a minute. Do we have facilitators for everybody here? For the rest of us, I don't have to say much. I don't have to say much. You know the Lord has already spoken about an area in your heart where you're resisting His word. Okay, where you are not absolutely open with God, where you can't tell you, sacrifice Isaac. And the Lord wants to deal with you there. He just wants you to give it up. With some of us, pride is keeping it away. Those who know that pride is keeping you away from obeying the Lord's words, want you to take pride in your hand, want you to go on your knees and put it on the floor. Just do an act of humility. This morning with the adults, lots of them were on their knees putting down their pride. Putting down their pride. Where you are standing, if you know that pride is in the way of you being willing to do God's bidding, go on your knees. Say, pride, I haven't worked this through, but God, I don't know how to get it out of my life. I can't, you can't. God's going to take it. You just give it to Him. He'll take it. You can't get it worked out. You can just admit, Oh Lord, I see it. I lay it at your feet. That area in your life that you know that you're hardening your heart. You have already hardened your heart. Some of us know that God spoke to us a while back, and I haven't been obedient to that word. And that is why the heavens are closed, brass. No word from the Lord. It's been 400 years. The Lord wants to break through, bring you up John the Baptist. He's saying to you, repent of that. And then I'm going to give you the good news. Then I'm going to bring the flute, and you're going to be dancing because you're going to be free. Okay, I'm giving you a couple of minutes. Just play beautiful music. Thank you. Let's do business with God, yeah. Let's do business with God.